I'm excited about continuing our study together from the book of Proverbs as we're thinking about wisdom in a world of fools. And we've introduced this in a couple of different ways so far as we think about the world in which we live and some of the challenges that we face, that we need a lot of wisdom and how beneficial it is that we have an entire book within the book of the Bible that tells us about wisdom. And it characterizes so many different aspects of our life and these great challenges. And I do want to say I appreciate Dwight and the work that he does for the library and great resources there. It's been very helpful when studying with individuals and saying, you know what, I've got a book that we can go through together. So if you're trying to figure out where do I start with somebody, you start with the book of Proverbs and start getting some advice and life from there. But if you're just being challenged, you need something else to study with somebody, stop by and grab a good resource like that. It's helpful to have somewhere where you can find a topic and sit down and study. And that's what we've been doing with the book of Proverbs and being challenged by it in that same way of what can we learn about our life? What can we learn about our words? What can we learn about discipline? And what we're going to be thinking about together today is what can we learn about marriage? So before we begin our study together, let's pray to God. Hey, Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for this day. Thanks for loving us and caring for us and giving us wisdom for this world, for ourselves, but information that we can share with others. Help us to be shining lights, that we will take your word to all the world, and that we will be guided by it, knowing that you brought the world into existence by your word and by wisdom founded there in the beginning. We love you so much, God, and pray this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you look through the book of Proverbs, and you're going to maybe highlight verses about marriage, you may find a few that bubble to the top or some of them that are quite significant to us that we've seen over and over again. And I think it's interesting, once again, as you highlight the purpose of the book of Proverbs, one of the main ideas that come out is a man named Solomon giving wisdom to his sons. And so some of the verses that he's going to talk about in here that we're going to condense down in their ideas at least, he's talking about what kind of spouse are you looking for specifically to his sons. What does your wife look like that you're wanting to find? How would you lay out the type of wife that you would want in life? You know, if you think about pursuing wisdom, he said, think about if wisdom was personified as a woman. He said she would be the type of spouse you'd be looking for. I think that's such an intriguing idea as we begin the study, and we're going to ask, can we find marriage advice in the book of Proverbs? And how can we take this advice and share it with other people in the world? There's a lot of great information in here. Some of it's going to be distilled down to the advice of a father to his son and the type of spouse that he should be looking for. But then, just in general, there's going to be great advice in here for us of how can we be the best spouse that we can be? Or how can we prepare ourselves to be the best spouse that God would intend us to be? And so I'll say this as we begin our studies, we're going to be thinking about marriage, of course. But I want to give this challenge to you that to those in here that are not married or maybe you're engaged. Here's a challenge for you. As you read the book of Proverbs, we go through this study today, but specifically in your own private time, as you read the book of Proverbs, start taking out some of these verses and turning them into a checklist of the type of person you want to be in your marriage in the future and what kind of spouse would you like to find. If you start making a checklist and you start finding these kind of verses and you start praying about it and saying, God, this is the kind of person I want to start being right now, whether I am single, whether I'm engaged or going into my marriage, whatever this may be, this is the type of person I want to be. And you start praying about that. But also start praying, God, I want to find this type of person that meets these qualities and characteristics so that we can work together. And then from us as parents, as we think about our children, already spending time in prayer, thinking, I want them to find this type of person. I want them to be this type of person. I wish that we would just spend our time maybe today just making a checklist in some way and just spending time in prayer thinking this is what a marriage should look like and who we should be and who we should intend for our children. But also, we just pray for each other's kids and each other's families. As I know so many of you prayed for me and us before we began our marriage and continue to pray for us, and it's such an encouragement. And it's something that we get to relate to as we look around and we look at our own families and we look at our experiences in this earth and we see what God has created from the beginning, that He created marriage. And we have a lot of different classes where we studied this topic, and we've had entire days and weekends dedicated to our marriages and how to enhance them and how to strengthen them. I know we had a number from here in the past couple of weeks that went to a marriage retreat. And it's so interesting as you read these verses and you get challenged by them about marriage, I catch myself doing this every time where it's like, all right, I know what they're going to say. I know what's there, and this is where I need to work. And it's encouraging to hear those things again. And maybe you say, you know, I look back over the past 5 years of my marriage, maybe the past 10 years or quarter of a century, how long it's been since you've been married. And you're always going to find somewhere else that you can work on some part of your marriage. And that's what's so great about God's Word, but also so great about relationships is that it's not something that we've perfected, but it's something that we get to continue to do and be strengthened by, and we don't have to do it alone. We get to have someone there that we get to be encouraged by and that we get to study these verses and even have their encouragement and their challenges and what we've been talking about with somebody that's wanting to pursue wisdom. We even get those rebukes and those things from there as well. And so as we dive into this topic about marriage advice from the book of Proverbs in a world of fools, what can we take to our world? You know, marriage is interesting because it's something that even our world realizes that these bonds are made. But where our world misses out is the true purpose behind a marriage. That it was created by God so that we may not be alone, so that we can be an encouragement for each other, so that we can be one flesh, so that we can serve God together. And it's one of the relationships that God says, even from His perspective, that we can understand on this earth, but it helps us understand God, that He is the husband to His wife, Israel, in the Old Testament. And it describes their bond together. But then you think about Christ and the church. He uses the topic of marriage to help us understand a relationship with Him. And so if we want to understand a relationship with Him better, we need to understand the relationship with each other better. And that's where our world needs to have that wisdom. And man, is there great footholds for us to talk to our neighbors and our friends, our co-workers about marriage. You know, of course, it's not where, you know, we don't want to meddle. We don't want to get into people's personal lives and their business. You know, if that's their marriage, that's their life. But if we're really passionate about what God has given to us, and He has given us wisdom that's founded in the world itself, we need to start speaking it. That's the whole purpose and the challenge behind this study is what we're taking, are we giving it to other people? But it's got to start at home first. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. You know, as he begins in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 3, just gaining wisdom in general before we get to the key passage in verse 7 where he talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says in Proverbs 3, starting in verse 3, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Part of what we're studying from all these topics is I want to be in right standing with God. I want to be found righteous. I want to be on the right side of things where God approves of who I am as an individual. He approves of my marriage. He approves of this and this and this and this. But there's also another side of this where we are social beings. And we live in a world with other people. And if we are wanting to pursue wisdom in this type of lifestyle, not only does God see the life that we're living, but other people as well. And as he's saying here, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, and you're going to be growing in the sight of God and man. God's divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life, and godliness is the same thing. We saw Jesus grow in stature and in wisdom. We're living in this earth, and we're going to have relationships with other people. We're going to have bonds with other people. We're going to be seen by other people. If we're wanting to pursue wisdom, just realize this, that it's going to permeate every aspect of our life. And it's going to come right to our homes, which is why we're thinking about this together. So as I was going through and reading the book of Proverbs, and I had, you know, this one idea in mind, let's just find all the verses that talk about marriage. It was actually kind of limited in the number that speaks specifically of marriage. Now, you're going to find the ones where it talks about, you know, a wife, and you get to Proverbs 31 with the virtuous woman and things along those lines. You're going to find those verses, and there's a good bit of things there. But as I was going through and as I was reading, I have just one of those it's just Proverbs in its own bound book. So I was going through and I had a little notation and I'd write an M next to every one of them that I thought would be appropriate for marriage. I was looking specifically for the ones that mentioned, you know, whether husband or wife. And I had to stop a little bit. And I had to back up and I had to think, all right, what kind of advice can I receive in the book of Proverbs that is good for my marriage? I almost had to close the book, open up to the front, and just write M on the front, right? Where all of it's going to be valuable for us because it talks about how we use our words, as Giff talked about last week. It talks about our own personal discipline, but also our work ethic. All these kind of things are valuable for our marriages. And so just to limit these verses and say, well, I'm only going to focus on these, but man, there's so many other things that are just qualities and characteristics about what our home should look like. And the verse that kept coming back to me, and one that I've loved for quite some time now, is in Proverbs 15, 16 through 17, as Hayes read for us. But I want to spend a little bit of time here once again. Let's read it slowly. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. So we said the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, that's where we have to start. But if you're looking at what we're pursuing in life and what we're pursuing in our marriages and careers and all these things, are we trying to gain wealth and stature in this world? What does our home look like, and what do we want it to look like? Now, part of this, we can think about it physically. What kind of home do I want to build, and my possessions, and where do I want to put them, and how I want to use what I've got to have this, and for what purpose, and all that has its own appropriate conversation. But when we say, what kind of home do you want to have? What does it look like on the inside? When you open up the door and you step in and you look at the people that live there, how would you characterize your home? Now, there are different things that we can say. Well, you know, we got a good home. We've got a good marriage. We've got good things going here. It's encouraging. It's beneficial. It's where love is and all this kind of stuff. But maybe we look in our homes and we think, well, sometimes there's strife. Sometimes there's friction. Sometimes there's challenges. Sometimes there's this or that negative characteristic or quality. Because we realize this, we're working with other humans. In a marriage, it's husband and wives, humans working together. And we don't have everything figured out. We're not perfect. But God has never limited us and say, pride yourself on your imperfections. He always says, pursue a higher standard. You look within your home, you open up your door, and you think, what is found here? What kind of home do I want to have? If it's founded on the fear of the Lord first, then all the doors will be open, and every part of it will find a place for God and His Word to have a foundation. And I love verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. I can't tell you how many times I've said this, and I feel like I've probably said it multiple times recently from the pulpit or in classes that we've taught. You can learn a lot about somebody and about a family by sitting at their table, right? The table should be the place where we get together and we can have conversations. We can have people come over and we just start opening up. But also around our table, there are times for discipline. There are times for those deeper conversations of, all right, let's rehash our day. Let's talk about what we've been going through. And, you know, sometimes we're sitting there, it's like, all right, let's put all of our phones to the side. Let's put all of our technology. Let's not bring anything else. Let's actually sit here, whether you're going to eat or not, and we're just going to look at each other and be able to talk face to face. You can learn a lot about somebody by sitting around their table. Because it's one of those quality times where you get to put everything out of the way and just think together. And I realize that maybe that is not a habit in some of our homes where we sit down together and have a meal. We get so busy with things that are going on where we're like two ships passing the night between husband and wife, but also just our family in general, where we think, when was the last time I sat down and had a meal with my child? You know, I've got sports and they come in and this and that, and we got work and all these things. And before you realize, you're like, I don't know the last time where we sat down and we looked at each other, and we were not in a public restaurant where, you know, we're just passing through for a moment, but we're here at our home and around our table and we're able to talk. And as Solomon is writing this, it's a little bit different perspective on that exactly, but it's the time that we spend and the way that we see things. If we look at our home and we look at our riches and our possessions and we think about, all right, what is really around this table? Whether it's just a husband and wife sitting there or a family extended, and you think, is this a place that is filled with love or is it filled with hatred? Now, if somebody's looking at their marriage, and they think, my marriage is just filled with hatred, that is an extreme thing. But if any foothold of hatred is found in our marriages, it's going to start opening up gaps. It's going to start having, you know, these areas in our lives that are unhealthy. We want to find love. And love is going to be found in those relationships that are going to be built on a good work ethic, a dedication to God, and a pursuit of things that are righteous. So when it comes to our lives, specifically, and it comes to our marriages and our future marriages and preparing ourselves, what kind of home do we want to have? And so I'm going to give just a few things that I've noticed in the scripture, and I'm going to highlight some verses that go along with them. Some advice that I have received from the book of Proverbs that teach me what a marriage should be. So here's the first one that we've mentioned. I think the book of Proverbs teaches us to build a strong house. And it's founded off of that same verse that we just looked at. But there's a few other ones that we can look at as well. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 24. I won't have these verses up here. You can read along. We'll just kind of be challenged by the verses that that we find here. Proverbs 24, starting in verse 3. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. All right, so when we speak about marriages, we talk about building a home, right? So if you look at Dalreda and our different groups that we have here, we've got young professionals that mostly those right out of college, establishing themselves, young marriages, beginning those points. And then the next group that we have are home builders. You know, we use that term to describe our stage in life where we are really building a home. And that may be a physical thing, but really we're going to be talking about the spiritual things behind that. Building a home, why do we use that term to describe what we're doing? Because what we do in our early stages of marriage and beyond there, we're setting a precedent for how this is going to continue to go. Now, as we go along the way, as I said, there's going to be all these challenges and we learn more about ourselves and how we can be better and we take new challenges and we go through different things and we learn from there. But we start off in our marriages, building our home, trying to decide where do we want this to go. The habits, the things that we begin when we first got married are going to set this trajectory for where we're going to go. Now, here's the challenge for those that have been married for a while, whether it's looking back on the previous year of marriage, or 2 years, or 5, 10, 15, 20, whatever that may be, you look back and you say, where have we gone from when we first started? Would you say that your home that you built when you first began that marriage is the same now? And would it be better or worse? When Solomon is speaking here, he says, by wisdom a house is built. So if we're not talking about just the physical things, but we're talking about our lives, and he says that wisdom is going to be found there, and understanding is where it's established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Precious and pleasant riches. You look at the homes that we are building and the rooms of our lives, what do you find there? Do we have certain places in our lives that we X out and we say, that room, there's not a lot of God there. There's not a lot of wisdom. There's a part of my life that not filled with the things that it needs to be filled with. See, as we're building homes and we're building marriages, wisdom has to be the first introductory point, because that's where the fear of the Lord and that's the pursuit of wisdom. But there's some other things that we can learn as well. Go to Proverbs 14, verse 11. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. You know, sometimes you go throughout the scriptures, it's going to talk about the way of the wicked. It seems like they've got everything put together. And even the term that's used here, that they have a house. The house of the wicked will be destroyed. You know, we think that physically a house, you know, that's going to give us permanence. It's got substance to it. But he's saying, look, if you have wisdom and that's what's filling this place, the house is going to crash. Do you think about Jesus and his words to the foolish man? He says, the man that builds his house on the sands with no firm foundation at all, essentially the rooms are not filled with wisdom. What's going to happen when the storms of life come and hit against that house? It's going to crash. It's going to fall. He uses the same description for the wise man that digs down deep to the bedrock and he builds his house, and he says the same storms, the same winds, the same floods are going to hit against that house, but that one is going to stand. But as he goes through in this passage, and he's talking about the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the converse of that is that the tent of the upright will flourish. Now, there's a clear difference between a tent and a house. We don't want to live in a tent, right? That's fine if you're going camping. You spend a little bit of time there, but eventually you're going to want the luxuries. You're going to want a little bit more permanence. A tent is something that you can just, you know, pop up and then you can bring it back down. You can go somewhere else. I think it goes back to what we read about, you know, herbs where love is and the very basic things where love is versus where the fattened calf may be when there's hatred. Our house, our permanence in our marriage is not going to be based on what we have physically. It's going to be based on our reliance on God spiritually. What about Proverbs 17, verse 1? Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Once again, if we think about sitting around our table, we think about our time together, how would you classify your time with your family, with your spouse? Now, the very next idea that we're going to share together, we're going to talk about quarrels, and we're going to talk about things along those lines as well. That's just going to be part of the wisdom that we get from Proverbs. But to characterize your marriage by strife or by quarreling or by hatred, of course, is unhealthy. But you have to get to the heart of it and realize, where is this coming from? Where are these points in our lives or in our marriage where things are being challenged? Where is that coming from? Is it an overstress at work? Is it a lack of communication? Is it a lack of intimacy? Is it a lack of having the right things in our life? Is it a lack of spirituality? Have we not been going to church? Have we not been praying? Have we not been studying? All of these things are going to be points where strife can come in. And if we can figure out where strife is and we can eradicate it, we're going to be able to build the proper house in marriage, but we have to be able to assess it. We have to be able to know what is going on so that we can handle it more effectively. So this idea is going to go to the one beyond this, but to stop here and think about building up your spouse. So we get some other advice that's going to come out in the book of Proverbs. We're trying to build a house, but we also need to look at building up our spouse. And there's going to be encouragement there where we're going to be able to take assessment of each other and know, all right, let's do a checkup. Let's find out where we are. One of the main keys to understanding wisdom in the book of Proverbs is, can you handle a rebuke? Can you handle instruction? Can you handle advice? And we speak about that generally, and you think if you know, you had a friend that were to come to you and give you some advice, and that's very valuable, and we need to listen to other people. And that's why we do these marriage classes and things like that. We can get other advice. But here's another thing that we have to consider. When you think about the relationship between a husband and a wife, can you receive advice from each other and instruction? You see, because here's the challenge, right? Because when we're thinking about our homes and our marriages, who sees every single thing in our life? Our spouse. From the morning until evening, you're around each other. You see each other when things are going really well. You see things when things are not going well at all. You see every point in somebody's life. It's like having your own personal mirror with you at all times. I think that's what the benefit of having a spouse, that it reflects things back to you. They see things more deeply than what a cursory glance from a friend may be. And if we know that, and this is part of us binding together, is that we need to think about how to build each other up. And part of this is, of course, going to come from the word that we use, but there's other things along with it as well. If you think about Proverbs 27, verse 17, it's usually a verse that we use to describe friendships, but it's iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And we use that in our relationships, but think about it in general, that we as husband and wife, as spouses, that we get to work together. You know, you think about the triangle where we talk about the closer that we grow to God, the closer we get to each other as well as part of it. But we also should have such a love and a bond for each other that we can get wisdom and we can get instruction. And we can do that in such a way not to tear down, but to build up. That's what this whole idea of wisdom is about, is that it's about building up in the sight of God in a correct way. In Proverbs 12, verse 25, it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You know, nothing will make you feel more defeated than having a stabbing criticism from those that are closest to you, right? Now, a stabbing criticism where hatred is the reason behind it. As I said, you know, instruction and wise counsel, that's a whole nother thing. But to have something, a statement come from somebody that you love the most that feels like a stab in the back. And although there may be truth, or it may be jesting or something along there, but somebody that loves you, that gives you that harsh of a rebuke, cuts deep. But what is the reverse of that? Those that we love the most, when they are able to look you in the eyes and they say an uplifting word, man, you feel like you're floating on clouds, don't you? You know, those times in my life where I've just had a bad day or a bad week, I've been overcome with stress, with school and teaching and ministry and this and this. And I know for me personally, coming home and having encouraging words, man, that'll change the whole tune for the day, right? It's like we need to start off with those and we need to end the day with those. But how valuable is this when we consider wisdom for our marriages, building up our spouse, giving encouraging words, that it'll change the day? It may have been a stressful day taking care of the kids. It may have been a stressful day at work. It may have just, for no reason at all, you just woke up on the wrong side of the bed and it's been a stressful day. But to have encouraging words come from those people that are closest to you, how beneficial is that? Proverbs 11, verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. See, it's a mutual thing. That the more that we encourage one another, the more that we receive encouragement, the more that we're going to want to give it. I think about the verse in Romans chapter 12 where it says, outdo one another in showing honor. That should be the game that we play within our marriages of, I'm going to try and lift you up as much as possible. No, I'm going to do it. And we keep going back and forth to see how much we can brighten one another's day, how much we can encourage one another, where there is no limit to that. It changes the whole tune. But it changes the tune of our marriage. You see, where there is encouragement and when there's building up, you're not going to find hatred and strife, are you? Those things will not be found in a house that is being built up by encouraging words. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, it says, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Now, we're going to have another lesson that's going to talk about work ethic, and this verse is definitely going to apply in there, but how suitable is this for thinking about the work that we put into our marriages? Think about it again. In all toil, there is profit. We got to work, and that's part of just having relationships and building. It takes work. To think that things are going to be easy every single day, that's just not the case because we're dealing with people. But the work is rewarding. To sit back and only to be a receiver of compliments, to only have things being given to us without returning those back at all, that eventually is going to falter. But mere talk tends only to poverty. See, our bonds together as husband and wife and preparing ourselves, it's got to be more than just words themselves. There has to be actions behind them. And we could talk about love languages and exactly how somebody feels loved and all these type of things. But focus on this. Your words can't be empty. They actually have to have meaning behind them. And in order for those words to have meaning, there's going to be work. But you will find a profit with it. So I found this to be encouraging words here. But something else for us to be aware of in light of this is be conscious of quarrels. Here's what I mean by this. There's a longer section in Proverbs chapter 26 that I want to illustrate this point with. In Proverbs chapter 26, we're going to start reading in verse 20. Well, we can back up to verse 17 as well. It's just this whole section. I could spend our entire time here, but let's just let Solomon tell us. Verse 17, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. You know, there's some of these things that are just humorous, and you can see this illustrated. As the dog just goes by, and you grab his ears, and now you're going to get caught up in the fight as well, right? If that's where it's going. You don't put your hand in there. You don't get caught up in something like that. We have to be aware, as we're giving advice, and we're thinking about our marriages and working together, to meddle is one thing. To show the love of God is another. But we have to start at home within our own lives. Verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrand, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. So just be aware of how you interact with each other and giving advice from there. Verse 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. It's the cool thing about Proverbs, how some of these are laid out, that each one of them stands independent from the other, but they can also tell a story when they're packaged together correctly. I think this is one of those longer sections that just tells us a story about how to handle quarrels. You see, we're going to have disagreements. We're going to have arguments that are going to happen. You're going to make big decisions in your marriage. You're going to try and decide, what are we going to do? Is this going to cause a big deal for us that we're trying to move jobs, or we're trying to budget things correctly? We're trying to reorganize our home because we've done this or we've done that. Or maybe it's something with our extended family. Man, can we just keep adding to things that we end up fighting over in our marriages? And nobody's pretending here. We know those are friction points, right? We know those are points where we're going to get upset, and there's going to be things that we're going to have to talk about. But it's how we approach those conversations that says a lot. Now remember, if we began with, we need to build a house with wisdom, and we're going to have the fear of the Lord, we're going to understand that's going to come into every room of our house, and not just physically, but every aspect of our lives. And when we bring our independent lives together to become one flesh and build this one house together, we have all these rooms that we're creating, and those are going to have to be dealt with. We're going to have to put precious and pleasant words in the midst of those. And as we open up those doors, and we're going to have to do some cleaning, you think about a room in your house, a closet that is just taking everything, right? And you just keep putting it in there, kind of like a library in a church building, right? Where you just drop things off. But you know, you think about, you have that room in your house where everything just kind of stacks up, and you'll have the conversation, all right, we got to go through it. Oh, I don't want to throw that away. I don't want to get rid of that, but no, we got to. We got to clean this room out. See, that's part of what we're going to have to do in our lives, in our marriages. We're coming together as one, and we're going to work through it together as one. But in those moments where we're having conversations that potentially could turn into quarrels, that could turn into fights, if we step back and we remember, all right, we've got to start with love, we've got to start with building one another up, then we're going to ask, how can I use the proper words in a moment like this? Think back in verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows in death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. So, you know, those times where we just start launching things in, but there's a little bit of truth behind it. That's how I see a verse like this. We start putting things out there just to stab and get under the skin, or maybe we're just going to throw in the kitchen sink just to go ahead and make the situation blow up. No, that's not going to be healthy. You don't do that with your neighbors. You don't do that with your friends. Why would we do that at home with our words that we use with each other? Quarreling and backbiting and passive-aggressive and all these kind of things that could potentially flourish and build into something up, we need to be aware of them. I think Gift did an excellent job last week just talking about how we use our words. And so I would just say, use that as a footnote and put that in here to illustrate this this point, to be conscious of quarrels. And the last point from here before we go on to the last one for our study this morning, verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Quarrels out of hatred have many casualties. Quarrels out of hatred are going to impact both people. You may think that you have the upper hand, but the stone's going to roll back on the one that starts it rolling. And if you dig a pit, you're going to fall in it. So just be aware that, be conscious of quarrels. And then the last one should just be a simple bit of advice that we all know, but I think it's so valuable, and where one of our lessons is going to go beyond this. Jeremy's going to talk on the topic of adultery. Not sure what week he's going to cover. It might be, I don't know, we'll see where it goes. But we're going to cover the topic of adultery. And I just want to stop and consider one major passage from here that helps us understand how to guard our marriage. And it's self-explanatory. But in Proverbs chapter 5, and it's quite bold, and we'll just let it read and understand that this is God and His Word and how He's given it to us. In Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 15, he says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? You've been following in the book of Proverbs in the first 9 chapters. Remember that Solomon is giving advice to his sons. And he's saying, what kind of wife do you want to marry? Do you want to find one that is founded on wisdom and looks like wisdom, or are you going to pursue the adulteress, the prostitute? When we think about guarding our marriage, it begins with us individually. And there's so many great pieces of advice just in chapter 6 that will be coming after this about dealing with the topic of adultery and how to prepare ourselves before we even get caught up in something like that, but also how to give wisdom to those that are in that situation. But where he begins, and where I want to end this morning with our advice for marriage, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer and a graceful doe. You see, when we begin our marriages, we start with some very simple vows to each other. Whether you wrote them yourself or you had somebody else that got you to repeat them, whatever it is, we started off with a basic vow to love one another through sickness, through health, through strength and weakness, rich, poor, whatever that may be. We made vows to each other. You see, and if we are people of our word and we commit ourselves to what we say, that was just the beginning of a lifelong journey of reward and a fountain of blessing. You see, by guarding our marriage is to look inward always to each other, to love each other unconditionally, not allow anything else or anyone else to separate what God has put together. That's God's advice for a marriage and the protection that we need to have. And when those are turned outward, where they begin looking at satisfaction or encouragement from outside of a marriage, that's where strife can come in. It's where hatred can be found. But God's plan is for us to be united together. So guard your marriage, guard your heart, guard your life, so that you are not led down the improper path. So when I think about these words and advice for our marriage, I hope that you found something encouraging just from these words of something that we can work on together. Maybe you found some words in here of how we can think about ourselves as the bride of Christ, that we together get to function as a body of Christ, loving the Savior that gave everything up for us. It set the precedent for how we are to see our marriages and our lives. And if we know within our marriages that we need to have the characteristics that Christ would want us to have, we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing? Just a checkup. I hope that you're encouraged and that you found something that we can all work on individually. But maybe you're looking at your life and you're struggling with something. Maybe together you're struggling. This family here is very special because Christ has saved all of us. As we look at our marriages, and we may have weaknesses or we may have things that, you know, we can say, you know what, I need some prayers. I need some encouragement here. I need some help. This is a great group of people to say, will you pray for me? Will you build me up? Will you help us? We shouldn't be ashamed. We should willingly accept that kind of love and that kind of advice from each other. So if there's something that's going on at home and we can pray about it, can we help you? And we sincerely mean that. It's not just because it's the convenient time that we do this at the end of all of our lessons. We sincerely mean that we will stop everything to pray with you, to study with you, to cry with you, whatever that may be to help. But here's the other side of it. As we're looking at, maybe you're looking at, well, I'm not married, and that's a long ways from now. Christ gave everything for his bride, the church. Are you part of the church? Are you sitting here today and you are not in Christ? You're not part of the church. You're not part of the family. Do you want to start that relationship with God? It takes dying to the old way of life, giving up sin, repenting of those things, being united with Christ in baptism, dying to all the sin, having it washed away, and rising to walk in the newness of life where Christ and God claim you as his own. Will you accept that today if you need it? We are here to study with you. We're here to encourage you, whatever you may need. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing.